Dear people, will you please open your Bibles to the book of Psalms, chapter 1. Follow along as I read the entire psalm. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season. And its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. This morning I want to begin a series. I don't know how long it's going to be, how short it's going to be. A series which will be focused upon the Word of God. And I believe that we know that in the Christian life there is a need for the Word of God. But also, I believe as we look and we test each of our lives, we would find out that there is a greater need for the Word of God even in our own lives. We can see that there is an importance of the Word of God in the life of the Christian. There would be no growth if the Christian is not finding him or herself feeding off God's Word. And there's things that are happening in our society right now, which we know as we look around, the universal church finds itself so void of the Word of God. Men have come into the church which they are teaching things which have nothing to do with the Word of God. Or men have twisted the Word of God so that what they are teaching from pulpits are not the truth of the Scripture. And that affects us also, because we live in that society, and just like smoke would come under any particular door and then find itself filling up the entire room, we have imbibed some of this stuff, and sometimes we don't even realize it. And in some cases, it has actually turned and changed the way we ourselves even go to the Word of God. Why do we need the Word of God? Well, I've decided to focus upon this, first of all, because we are told to glorify God with our lives. And we'll not do that if we find ourselves disconnected from His Word. We also are told that we must do that which is done to remove all coldness, even in our own hearts. We are told that we will progress in grace as we find ourselves looking to God's Word. And another reason I can come and bring this to ourselves, and I don't want you to think that as I look at you, or we the pastors look at you, we think you are dull, listless, and lifeless Christians. But pastor visitation have actually opened up to us from all of you whom we've sat with that you were not actually glad or happy with your level of your involvement in the Word of God. You have mentioned even in your own devotional time, you are not reading the Bible as you ought. You know you could do better. And I believe, and that's why I say, the smoke which comes into the room and fills it up, some of the society and what it does, it has entered into our lives and caused us to be able to put so much in front of really going to the Word of God as we're supposed to as Christians. The Word tells us as we ourselves eat of it, we will find ourselves even growing. Jesus Christ rebuked the devil and he said, man does not live by bread alone, but out of every word, from every word that proceedeth out of his mouth. And so it's the Word that we need. And I believe that we will find ourselves progressing as we even change habits concerning the Word of God. And I believe in Psalm 1, which will be a launching pad where we go in from this, is the right way for us to begin. You hear here, or you can see here, in the Psalms, we find that as this great book comes to us, it's been called the Book of Worship for the Old Testament saints, the Book of Praise and Prayer, the Book of even God's Holy Law and what's there. But the book where you can come to and get everything that you need in order to stand firm. God is clearly laid out in this book who He is and all His attributes. Man is laid out who He is, and even man is righteous and all about his need for God. And so this book begins with such a blessing called Beatitudes. Our Lord Jesus Christ, when he, in Matthew chapter 5, and he goes on, after he had come and was baptized and telling John the Baptist, which he did not want to and didn't feel he was right in order to baptize Christ, Christ says, allow it to be so that things will maybe be fulfilled. In other words, this is what the Word of God says, and I have to go that route. But Jesus, when he opens his mouth and begins his first recorded sermon, he starts with blessings. Blessings to those, and he gives it out. And in the 5th chapter to the 7th, he has, as it were, woven through there the Word of God and its importance to man and those who will be called and recognized as the citizens of the kingdom of God. So I believe, as we see these two, it comes to us, and I believe also we will see some things here in the Word of God which will help us to be, and I hope, better students of God's holy Word. Before we begin, let us seek our God once more. Our blessed God in heaven, we confess to you even now that as we would take up even the study, take up this very message, O Lord God. We could say in our minds right now, we know much about this psalm. We have looked at it. We have turned it upside down, sideways. We have put it through a looking glass. We believe we know all there is to it. But our Father, we know we can never, never, as it were, get all the treasures out of the depth of your Word. And so as we come this morning, O God, we cry to you that you would not only open the psalm up before us, but even open our own hearts up before you. Let none of us have, as it were, a shell around us. And let none of us walk away and say, we're all right. But let it be, O God, that we could say, here's where I need to be. So, Father, help me as I preach. Blessed Holy Spirit, be our portion at this time. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, what we have in Psalm 1, and it's not my desire to actually preach from the entire psalm, it's where you'll see where I will focus upon. But what we have in this psalm is a description of the life of the blessed man or the righteous man given to us in two ways. It's given to us, first of all, in a negative aspect, and it's given to us then in a positive aspect. It begins with the negative and says the blessed man is known because of what he does not do. And this is not his life, and this is not the way he lives. Notice in verse 1. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. Now when he says this, he's saying, here is the blessed man, here is the Christian, here is the very thing we see. And he actually indicates in this first voice, the blessed man does not carry on his life in the company of sinners. The Christian does not get caught up in, nor spend time with, wicked men. Notice, if you see in that verse, if we can say the wickedness that is around, he shows there's an increase of it. And if man who is right or a Christian should find himself with it, he will go deeper and deeper into sin. He starts off, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Now, we have to understand as we come to the scripture, whenever we find the word walk, it's not just saying that we're going on some little trip or we're taking a stroll or maybe we're jogging for the morning. You know, we have to get some kind of exercise. Walk in the scriptures means the entire life, what a person is, who she or he is, and this is his life. So he's saying here, how blessed is a man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly? How blessed is the man who does not have his life set in such a way that his life is formed by counsel from ungodly men? Now, don't for a moment think that what the writer is saying here, or the only concern he has, is that going to the ungodly and getting some kind of guidance. Can you help me with this stuff? What should I do about this? Because that doesn't even fit in this text.
Because we know that we will have those times, and we live in a world where we will get guidance. But what he's saying here is the walking, we have to take the walk and also move it over to the wicked. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly? What is it about the ungodly or the wicked here we see? He walks in a certain way. What is his life all about? How can you know what kind of man he is? How does he walk? Well, he walks in wickedness. He walks in all kinds of ways of his own philosophy. He walks in a way that he believes that he can do whatever he wants to do. He walks in a way that hates God. He walks in a way that is has the foundation of his selfishness and doing the very thing he wants to do. His whole idea and philosophy of living is his walk. So when you ask him, here's what the psalmist is saying. When you seek him for counsel, he's going to tell you how to walk as he walks. Live the way I live. Live life with gusto. You only go around once. What's this whole thing about, you know, afterlife? When you're dead, you're dead. You might as well enjoy yourself. That's the way he walks. And any kind of counsel he's going to give you for life is going to come from that very foundation. And so here, the psalmist is saying, how blessed is the man that does not walk in that way. And he says it, and he goes, and there's a second step. Nor stand in the path of sinners. Can you see you're getting closer to that crowd when you say this? If you're walking, you could be walking alone. The imagery given to you, you know, you won't walk alone. But now, standing in that path, it brings again, here is his life, the ungodly. It's a described as is a path, and this is where he lives. This is what he's always on. Now, the man who gets on that path with him is going to be a man who's going to take in all the things that he does. He's going to pick up all the things of life which a wicked man does. He says, nor stand in the path of sinners. He doesn't find it a way. Not alone, walking along, then all of a sudden you stop and you find some kind of peace there. Standing in the path means to be included in their lifestyle. He will not, that is the blessed man, find himself or become buddy-buddy with those kind of people. And then he goes even one step further. Nor sit in the seat of scoffers. He does not sit down with them. You know, it's a seat. You have the picture is beautiful, isn't it? You're walking along with somebody. Suppose that's to say, you go, I always come to my mind, Pilgrim's Progress. And you got Christian, he goes on his journey. There's always someone who will come along and they'll tell him, this is the best way to do this. Mr. Worldly Wise, and tell them how you must do. You know, and all these people you get. And they're going to tell them, do it this way. And Christian find a little time and he listened to them. But he can see they're wrong. He has to go on his business. But here, the psalmist is saying, what happens? He walks. Then he stands around with them. And now he sits down with them. But in each area, we find that it's worse that he finds from these people that he now finds himself around. Nor sit in a seat of scoffers. He does not sit down with them. Scoffers or scornful, you may have, it express hatred that the wicked has toward God and divine things. They're not just scoffing at everything out there. They're speaking against God. They're speaking against you as Christians. They tell you that what you have and your whole idea, it's all messed up. Don't follow that. Sitting with them indicates full involvement with their lives and becoming a companion with those God-hating and the God-hating attitudes that they spew out. So here's what the psalmist is saying. Negatively, the blessed man does not find himself in that situation. So negatively saying, what does he do? He has nothing to do with them. He puts himself on a whole different track. He's a blessed man because he has no part with the life of those. Pulled into their attitude, the practice of sinners, and even the very wicked ideas that they have. They are blessed, here he's saying, because they walk with God, is really what he's saying. Now the word blessed is a very interesting word. here in the original, it's in a plural. It's not just blessed. It's in a plural. Actually indicating the abundance of blessings. Indicating the variety of blessings lavished upon the righteous man. This is the life and expectation of the righteous man. That as he walked with God, he will receive from God all that he has promised. His life will be blessed because he serves God. And he's saying here that he is going to receive all the blessings. And so first of all, next, he's blessed. He will not find himself with wicked, unrighteous men. And God's blessing comes to him because he has taken a stance. The world goes this way, he is going another way. He's in the way of God, and that's the way he's going to walk, and God's going to bless him. He is blessed because of that. But then we find in verse 2, it gives us this man and what he is in a positive way. He's not one that does what we see in verse 1, but notice what he does. Verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. I want you to notice something here. Don't say nothing in this verse about what you give and sacrifices, what you give in the offerings. Don't say anything in this verse about you going to church. It doesn't say anything in this verse about how long you pray. Doesn't say that, does it? You don't see it in there. But I assure you, it is in there. You know why it's in there? Because notice what he says. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. Now there's some wonderful words we have here. Delight. What does that mean? It means to be pleased with. To find or to have pleasure in something. To be well pleased. When you got saved, and probably a protracted time after that, you were so pleased with the Bible. You remember a day when there was no one that could keep you away from reading your Bible and going to it? Do you remember the day when you would actually read? Someone would say, you know, you should read a chapter a day. And sometimes it slipped out, and sometimes you hold it in because you don't want to seem so self-righteous. You know, but I read 5 chapters. And it's not because you're trying to prove something. It's because you were delighted in God's Word. Have you ever sit down and there was times and you read something and you just stopped for a moment and you said, this is just, I just can't get over this. This is so great. It hadn't even done at that particular time any of the things to reform you even further into what you ought to be, transforming your heart here, this and that. It was just the Word itself. To hear and to read about God. To read and read the Word Jesus Christ. And to see that. And to even see Him walking in the Gospels. He was so delighted. What is there better than Jesus, you said. And you see Him. And you go back in the Old Testament. And you read about Moses. And you really wanted to get in there with the people of Israel. Start beating them up. And get off my man. This guy stands for God and who He is. And you looked at other ones, and you said, you frowned when you saw Saul of Tarsus breathing out threatenings upon the church. Between good thing you had read the rest, and you saw what God was about to do. But the Word of God was so delightful to you. And I ask, do you have that same attitude now? Or do you find yourself going to read it because I should read it because I'm a Christian? I should have my devotion because, you know, I'm a Christian. I'm a member of a church. And we have a constitution that says there should be godly living, godly, manly, churchhood and all that. And we look at that. Churchmanship should be there. Is that the reason why you read it? If that's the case, delight is lost. And here's what the psalmist is saying. But his delight. He starts there first. He starts with the very idea of the heart of the man. The attitude of the person. I can tell you, you know, most of you know. Some of you young ones you probably know later on. Is that when you met that love of your life, the one you married, He or she was delight in you. I remember one guy saying, I don't see why anybody could talk on a telephone, no, 2 and 3 hours a day or even every day. Why? And talking about who he was about to be engaged with. I don't see it. Well, why are you going to spend that time? After about a couple of months, I see. Because even when I'm off the phone, not his words exactly, all that's in my mind is my delight towards my bride-to-be. And this is what he's saying. Is it your delight to find yourself coming, say, I want the word more than anything. But this is what he's saying. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. Now here we come to the word of God. Here we come to that phrase, the law of the Lord. In this phrase, the most important word there is the word law. Now I know in the Christian church many things have been said about the word law. People want to cast it aside. People want to say, you know, well, look, we're saved under grace, not under law. So that means that by grace what we do, we have freedom to do whatever we want to do. But now his text here is not saying this man finds the law as some kind of yoke upon him, some kind of heavy burden upon him that he has to come to it. No, he delights in it. He delights in God's law. Law here means God's directions and instructions. Probably around this time, when the psalmist was reading it, he looked at the full law, and it probably was under the word of the Torah, all God gave to them and how he would instruct them and his directions to them and how they must live. But it comes to us the same way even now. We find the word of God is what God has given to us clearly. And the word of God is the very thing that we are told we must look to. And we must find ourselves even living upon that. We are expected by God to follow him and to look into his word and to understand what he's saying. See, the word includes everything, the word law, that is, everything, all forms in the scriptures what God has given to us. There's no part that we look at and says we don't have to do this and do that. If God has given it to us right here, we are to understand it and to live by it. We can't set it aside. No portion of it. All of it is given to us. And it is. We must delight. And this is what the man does. He delights in the law of the Lord. And he finds it his delight. He finds that he wants to go to the Bible. He finds that his heart is moved towards the Bible. He finds that there's nothing gets in his way. But then he tells us what he does with the word. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he meditates day and night. And why do I begin here? Because I think what this psalm does for us, it describes to us what kind of men and women of faith we ought to be. And this is what we should see, and we should understand this. It says he meditates. What is it saying here? And this is an important phrase, too. It says that, and he meditates on this word. Now, his law, he meditates day and night. Well, meditate. This word indicates the activity of the Christian towards the law of God. What is his activity? Meditates. This is what he does. We must make sure we understand the Bible when it's saying and using this word meditate. There's a lot of stuff around in this modern day practice of Eastern religion, yoga, transcendental meditation, or the New Age movement. The psalmist is not saying what he does. He reads the Bible, then he sits down and he thinks and he lets his head go all over the place and all different kind of thoughts start swarming around here. And you say, oh wow, it can mean that, oh wow. It can mean that. No. That's not what he's saying. What it means is filling your mind with God and his word. What it means is constructively mental activity. It is getting into something and going to work on it. What it means is that it actually links with prayer. It is linked rather with prayer and to God and to the responsibility of the man as he looks at God's law. What it means is spirit-filled human activity. action towards effective change. See, this man is speaking about the law of God, not some kind of nice poem of God. Everything that God's law says, do this. He says when he goes into, he meditates, he goes to that law, he says, what do I do? Word is a powerful word. In the Old Testament, in the Hebrew, it means to murmur, ponder, imagine, mourn, mutter, study. Can you see a person with those words? Kind of reminds me of those who sit down and they look like they're talking to themselves. Because they're just going over this thing, bringing it up over and over again. They're taking it in. They're kind of speaking it out again to themselves. This thing is there. They're turning it around. They're pondering over it. They are imagining what it means so in its reality, trying to understand what the Word is saying. They're studying it out and how to do. And they even come to the place where it says there is a mourning. And that mourning, I believe, can come from when you look at it, what the Word is saying, but you don't see that taking place in yourself. And you start to begin to mourn and say, this needs to be done. And even a part or connected with that, the next stage go, is that now you start looking at it and say, what can I do to even implement this right now? The New Testament uses the word also. It's interesting. It's an interesting word also. It means to consider, to weigh or ponder over something so as to be able to perform it well. Meditation is to ponder deeply over the truths of God's Word for understanding. We have left off that, haven't we? I remember when God was pleased to bring me to the place where I saw, you know, this man is on his way to hell. And something needs to be done. And so, I had nobody to direct me. So I picked up the Bible, started it with Genesis. I'm going to read it and see. Lord, he'll help me with his word. He's got me where I am right now. Didn't know none of the jargon, none of the other stuff, that the church talk and none of that. But I think this is Bible. Reading through. And I had one thing was set upon my mind. I didn't understand it then, but God is sovereign. Reading some of the scriptures, I said, wow, kill all the men, women, and children? Then I said, well, God says it, and picked up and kept on reading. But it wasn't later until God brought me to that place where I could now begin to dig into it with the very understanding. See, and when I first read it, it wasn't that I needed to understand it in my own sense at that particular time. It is, I want to see what God is saying and hear and what His Bible is saying. I was looking for something that was going to speak to my need at that time. And I didn't realize it. God was speaking to my need even from the beginning of the very Bible. I am the Lord God. This is my law. My word, you bow to it. Meditation is that. It's to ponder deeply. It's to understand it. It is much more than hearing on Sunday morning, or reading, or memorizing, or studying on other days of the week. It is more involved than that. There is a meditation that must be done where you and I take in all that we can do with the Word. We sit with that Word. We turn that Word over. We try our best to understand the Word. Sadly, in the Christian church today, people go to the Bible to try to win arguments or try to justify ourselves. We find a scripture that we think, this is it. We may be walking in one of the sorriest paths at that particular time, and we don't want to have that sin exposed. So we try to find something that we can throw over as a blanket, and we won't look too bad. But that's always in our own eyes. For we must go and have the Word of God expose us. Oh, there is promise in the Word of God as success as there is meditation. Meditation brings success. And this is what Jeremiah does. Turn to Joshua 1. Remember when he was about to go and God said, now, Moses is no longer. You are the one who have to go. So this is what I want you to do. And you must do this in order that you'll find yourself, and he says, successful. Having success. And that success is as the kind of man he's going to be. Look at Joshua 1 and verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. You see what God is saying. The Lord told Joshua, not only here is the book of the law, now read it. He says you're going to have to do more than that. Meditate upon it. Meditate. Sit down. Understand it. See what's being said. Know and understand what I require. What you must do. Everything must be taken in. And it must be done, as the psalmist says, day and night. Why? So that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. How should we treat the Word of God, the Bible, as if there's some parts in there I don't have to worry about? Those more important parts I have to do that? No, all that's written in it. And we should not have in our minds that some things we can cast out or some things we don't have to worry about so much. No, we need to worry about all of it. And this is what the psalmist is saying to us. He's saying his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. Now, I submit to you, we're going to find those parts that are most useful to us. But we should not look at some part and say, like for instance, there are those today who say, we don't need the Old Testament. That's gone. Yes, we do. The Old Testament is what brings us as the foundation for the New Testament. The New Testament stands on the truth of the Old Testament. You can see that if you read the scriptures in the New Testament. Jesus Christ himself is saying, all that I come to do is because of what's in the Old Testament. Paul can say examples from the Old Testament was actually for you, even now. And all the things we have is from there. So we can't just cut out sections of the Bible. It is the whole law. And this is what God says, even as he spoke to Joshua. You must meditate on it so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. And when you have that kind of carefulness, he says, you will be successful. For then you will make your way prosperous. Two things he's saying. You're going to prosper because you know and follow my word. And isn't that what the psalmist says? Look over back over there. What does he say? But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And he will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and whatever he does, he prospers. Now, I don't want you to think that the Lord is saying here, you have a nice, wonderful, comfortable, rich life here upon this earth. That's not what he's talking about. Oh yeah, God promised that he'd take care of us and he'd give us. And God, by his own sovereign will, may give some a heap and some a drop. That's entirely up to him. But God is saying here, spiritually prospering. And isn't that our main concern, dear people? What kind of man for Christ am I going to be? What kind of woman, what kind of boy or girl for Christ am I going to be? Where am I right now and how must I live? What things are going to come my way? Do you know what's going to open up to you as you leave this place today? You get in your car, you head home. What's going to come before you? How will you react to it? How should you react to it? Well, I tell you what. If we disconnect ourselves from God's word, we will react wrongly. But we will prosper spiritually no matter what comes our way as we find ourselves, as the psalmist is saying, that we find ourselves in his word. And this is the very thing that we should see and understand. But we have to. And here's what the psalmist does for us. He brings in this whole idea of meditation. First of all, you must come to there. You must come, and not as it said in the transcendental meditation. This is not sitting down and hoping some oozy feeling to come to you. Some kind of insight from out of Never Never Land. And call it the Holy Spirit. There are a lot of cults that started like that. They sat down and they felt they had something. They were meditating on this word. So they say, and look what came to me. And they started a whole cult with it. No, it's not that. It's getting in God's word. And as you get in God's word is going to direct you at every corner, at every turn, and every, to use a words of the psalm itself, on your path, where you walk, God's going to make sure that path is according to his word. And this very idea of prospering is what is described. You need not turn there. Also in Psalm 1. He will be like a tree. And all it says in there, dear people, is that tree, you ever thought about the idea of it? It's planted. What work does it do? What work? Does it do anything? It just draws in from God's graciousness everything that is needed to bear fruit. You see, it's been turned around. People think I have to do this and do that in order to prosper. Here's what the psalmist says. Get in his word. Meditate upon his word. Understand his word. Make that the first thing. And as you do that, you will find there will be the prospering that will come. As you go through this, you'll find that there are the ways that is said to us in Psalm 39:3, don't turn here. My heart was hot within me while I was musing, meditating. The fire burned. Then I spoke with my tongue. What happened? Sitting down and going over God's word, he's saying, and God's word caused there to be a burning. Jeremiah, when he said about preaching, he says, a fire shut up in my bones. It was there. It's a burning. The word does something. And Jeremiah says in verse 29 of chapter 23, is not my word, God says to him rather, is not my word like a fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer which shatters the rock. And here is what he said, bring in this very word itself. Now see, this is what you and I are told to do. And here's where we're going to find we have to have an altogether different attitude about our connection to God's word. We must bring it to self and say, well, you know what? Am I going to say, give my devotions or have my devotion because I think that's what I'm supposed to do? And all of you who know, when I sat down, we sat down with you. We talked about your time of going to God's word. We call it communion with God. And we said, are you receiving and sensing that you are having communion with God? Are you sitting with him? Is his word being opened up and you're reading that word? You're meditating upon that word? You're being blessed by the word? And you're actually saying to God, how can I use this word for me even now? And we take you down that track. Then we say there's Bible reading. You can do that too. But you must understand what you're reading. There's information that you must take in. So this is what he's saying. And this is what the psalmist is saying to us, is that what we must do is more than saying, I got my scriptures to read for the day and shoot through it, throw the Bible out and go on your way. Now, isn't it the glory of God to even in our mishaps, the Lord blesses us? I don't have time for God this morning. We don't say it that way. But for a long devotion or the normal time I spent, and I don't think time is the issue here. Read through something right quickly. And we go. And something happens. That thing is brought to us. To aid us in something which will overthrow us in the course of that day. And you'll have to stop and say, oh God, how wonderful are your ways. Though I am unfaithful to you, you will never be unfaithful to me. Do we want that haphazard interventions of God and pulling us out of trouble all the time? Or do we want that which we could say we are delighting in God's word? Daniel Whitney, in his book on spiritual disciplines for the Christian life, he gives some good instructions for meditation. And there are those, if you go back and you read the Puritans, they say there really is no Christian enjoyment, no Christian growth without meditation. Meditation is essential to the Christian's enjoyment. Come into God's Word and what you're doing in the biblical sense of meditation, there will be no growth without it. Here's a few. I didn't take all. Here's a few of what I believe are appropriate for even us at this time. First of all, he says, understand the passage. You see, we take in a lot. We read it, but do we understand what it's saying? That means you're reading with a different purpose. You're reading because you want the Word of God to have an effect upon you. You're not reading because you said, I have agreed to read, boom, this much. And I did it. No, read for the purpose of understanding it. Look for applications in the text. What is it saying to me? You know, and you look at that every day. You should say that every day. What is it saying to me? Pray through the text. Pray, Lord God, ask Him when you begin. Now, you probably heard this when you first got saved. Open the Bible. You've got to start reading God's Word. Pray before you read it and pray after you read it. Dear people, this word has to be opened up to us by the Holy Spirit. He is the one who's going to give us what we need. So as you look for the understanding of the passage, look for applications in the text which you can use. Pray through the text itself and then apply the text to your life at that particular time. Why else are we reading it? For information? To become so-called theologians? We're looking for it to be that food that we need in our lives. To grow. To do what you and I need to do as being Christians. And I ask you, when you read Psalm 1, especially verse 2, do you say inside, now that's me. But His delight is in the law of the Lord. And in His law He meditates day and night. Do you say, or can you say right now, that's me? Can you say, there was a time in the past that was me? And will you also follow up and saying, you know, I want once again to be that. Well, this is why the word is given to us, dear people. For us to do what needs to be done. Now, if you and I are going to have a spiritual life, which is going to be to the glory of God, and to do the things that God would have us to do as individuals and as a church, we must do what the Scriptures is telling us to do. Prospering, it comes. It doesn't matter if it's personal prospering or if it's as a church is going to prosper. It's going to be according to our attachment to God's Word and how we take that Word and how we live by that Word. You see, we will follow God's law because we believe it's His words and it's opening up to us, and He, by His Spirit, teaches us how and what we must do. And the question is, are we doing that? And if it is, and I believe, all of you, not to the degree you want to do it. I'm not saying you don't have any delight in God's Word. You do. But is it a consistent thing? Meditate upon it day and night. I was reading the first five chapters of Matthew. Just to pull up and come to Jesus and where He begins His blessedness. And it's like I've read it for the first time. When I stopped reading, I almost was in tears. and pray. What a wonderful word this is. Lineage and everything. So-and-so begot. And I said, what a word. This is what we want, dear people. But in order for that to be done, we have to be those who are going to put in some work. Meditating, again, is not sitting down and letting things roll in your mind. Meditating is going and doing some work in the scripture themselves. You want to understand that passage. You want to actually apply that passage to you. You want to do whatever you can. It's actually pray upon the passage, and then you want to apply it to your life. I have a question for you. We looked at Jesus last week in Galatians 2 and 20. I was crucified with Christ, but nevertheless I live. And the Christ that I now live in the flesh, I live by the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You left here last Sunday by your own words, blessed of God, by that text and what you saw opened up in it. How were you on Monday with that text? Were you still reading it and thinking about it? Maybe. What about Tuesday? Are you still reading it and thinking about it? Maybe some. What about Wednesday? Was it completely gone from your mind? Saturday, if someone asked you, what was the sermon on Sunday? I think it was in Ephesians. Did I touch some of you? This is what I mean. And guess what? The preacher is not much better than you. Think all the time I spent in it. And then I took it further. And it probably is because of the time I spent in it. But I can tell you for a fact, that's one day that it didn't even come to mind at all. So this proves to us what we must do. And here's what I'm going to say. I see you taking notes, some of you there. You know, you can start right there. Should you go home today, and should you begin to say, now, what part of the word I'm going to do, and I'm going to look at it, and I'm going to mull it over in my mind, as I should say here, biblically, thinking about it, trying to understand it, and look at the application, and thinking the text, and then putting it to use. Isn't it easy to do that with one that's already been laid out for you? I like the saying that we had when he was up at Trinity. The Word of God is preached for you to help you. Take it like you had a meal served, you know, and you put it in the refrigerator. And you take it out. You got some leftovers. You go and you eat that, you know. And you might be eating off those leftovers for a while. Do that with the sermon preached. Why did God give this to you? Do you believe that God, the Holy Spirit, is giving you and me what we need right now? Or is it just that a man decides that, well, I'm going to preach this, and preach that, you know, dump it on you, and you say, oh, this is good, and just go on? Or is it what God actually has for you? If you think it's what he has for you, dear people, eat it up. Not just now, while you're sitting here. Take this home. You looked at this, you heard, most of you, maybe you didn't take those, but you could go right home and look at these two verses, and you can walk with these two verses for the entire week. And you can say, and Lord, I won't turn them loose until you bless me. I want to see a change in me. I want to see something different. The world bites at me, you can say. The world pulls me aside. It's surely trying to get me on that pathway that I don't want to go. It's trying to make me sit down with it and even have a fun time with it. And now everyone along the way is trying to tell me, this is the way to walk. But Lord, and I seem to be so fragile, I don't have what it takes to fight it. Well, do it. And you will get it. Start with what God has given us on the Lord's Day. And dear people, that is not to, as it were, to where, you know, okay, this is a sermon I preach. I don't believe I'm telling you stuff that I just decided, well, just preach something. I believe that what I'm giving you is what we need. And oh, you can take what you have, you can walk away from it, and there could be no change. You're wondering why there's no prospering in some of your lives? You wonder why there's areas where you just can make no headway? It's Psalm 1. It's right there. And I say to you, I challenge you, if you want to fight the world where there's nothing but wicked, ungodly sinners trying to push you every way but towards Christ, you can only defeat them with the word. God said to Joshua, if you do this, you will prosper and you will be successful. The psalm says if you do this, you will bring forth fruit. And whatever you do spiritually, you will prosper. It's left up to you, dear people. Continue the way, haphazardly saying, well, I might have devotion, I don't know. Or start doing something where you will be delighted in God's word and looking forward to the time to come and sit with Him and to learn of Him. Take your or His yoke upon you and find rest. That rest through the day and through your life, which will be rest for your soul. I don't know what else to tell you. You want to change? Well, do what the scripture says. If you don't want to change, you're going to stay right where you are. But it's not going to happen automatically. Don't say, Holy Spirit, change me. Say, no, Holy Spirit, you have spoken. And I see, I understand it, and now I'm changing. And Holy Spirit, keep my foot from slipping. Let us pray.